come this morning to sing our adoration to you. Lord, you are worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise. From you comes all things, and for you are all things. All things of worship, all things of glory. You are God, and there is none like you. And we love you, Lord. May you be glorified in everything said and done here today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Man. Well, I grew up here in Athens, just north of here, about 8 miles, and was taught how to drive pretty young. Started with a tractor, then a little Ford Courier pickup truck, and just about everything I drove early on had a stick shift, had a clutch. And I remember, Stephen, you'll remember this, we had a hay truck. It was a 60-something model pickup truck. It had no bed on it. It had a hay fork on the back. And Stephen and I, we were joined at the hip. Now, we were like brothers, but we didn't look like brothers. He was here and I was here. And he was overgrown, I was undergrown, so that kind of, we evened out. But we wanted to go to Dio's store, and who knows what we wanted to go get, but probably a new grape or something like that. Big League Chew, some bubble gum. And we had to drive the truck, hay truck. Well, I could clutch it. The steering wheel had to be that big around, about as big as this. I could clutch it, but I couldn't reach the clutch and the stick shift. Tell you how young I was learning how to drive. So he would sit in the middle, and I'm in a driver's seat, and I'd clutch it, and he would shift it. So that's how we got to the store. Mr. Dio started selling me snuff at about 14 years old, so may have went to get some snuff. Not saying that was right, but we would go down to the store. About everything I knew how to drive, learn how to drive early on was a standard. Now, I got my driver's license at 15. We called it a hardship license back then. Basically, if you had a job and parents couldn't take you to that job, you could get a license early. So I got my license at 15. And then at 16, I could go out, but I had 11 o'clock curfew. Anybody know what a curfew is anymore? I had one of those. And I knew that mom and dad, they weren't going to wait up on me to go to bed. And so there was a few nights, mom, dad, it's just a few. There's a few nights that I didn't get in by 11 o'clock. Now, we lived at the end of, or almost the end of a red dirt road. And as you're headed to my house, it goes down the hill for quite a ways and then uphill for a little ways and then into the driveway. So, in my standard pickup truck, I learned how to get enough speed going down the hill, kick it out of gear, turn off the headlights, kill the truck, coast into the driveway, and have just enough speed to make the crest of that hill to pull into the driveway and sneak into the house. Neutral will work for you when you have enough momentum moving forward. But it was that same pickup truck that I'm at a stoplight in town, and the light is on a hill, and someone pulls right up on my bumper. Y'all know where I'm going with that. If you are new at driving a standard, you will burn a clutch up trying to get. I mean, it was, you got to get your foot off the brake, onto the gas while the clutch, and it was a long clutch on my truck, and I just nearly rear-ended, or I don't know how, backed into the car behind me. So neutral does not work for you when it is sitting still and pointed in the wrong direction. A week and a half ago, something happened in our nation that shook our nation. And there's a societal shaking that happened, and it emboldened quite a few people, and it was the killing of Charlie Kirk. His funeral will be in about an hour and a half. And I'll just read what I wrote with that. Hot or cold, in the part of the world that we live in, small town Bible Belt, it has been easy to be a lukewarm Christian. Those times are changing. With one act, the killing of Charlie Kirk, we've seen an emboldened society to move to one side or the other. Charlie was a man who loved Jesus and young people. He loved free speech and open conversations. And with his brilliant mind, he would disarm the loony lefties and leave them so furious because he was able to display just how ridiculous and irrational their stances were. While it was one finger that pulled the trigger, it was a whole lot of people responsible, including liberal politicians and media. I'm not diving into politics today, and you, like me, may be sick of all the yuck, the nastiness, and the constant bombardment on my emotions in this case. But the truth is, this has caused a societal shift in which people are seeing evil for what it really is. Those who've been disgusted with political mudslinging and name-calling, and that would just rather just take a step back and let all that happen without our involvement. But now when they see just how sick the demonic agenda is, that agenda that screams tolerance and acceptance until it's them tolerating and accepting someone whose beliefs are different than theirs. People are seeing them celebrate the death of a good man, a good husband and a good father, who just simply loved Jesus and his country and want to make a difference. When people see someone celebrating the fact that this man was brutally killed in front of his child and the viewing public, people with a sense of decency finally are moved to say, enough is enough. It's a delusional spirit that the woke left is under. Those not under this spell are being stirred to respond, even if they've not done so previously. I want you to look with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, you know what, let's wait. Let's go to Joshua. Let's set Revelation up by looking at Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. Right now you're asking yourself, does he even know what he's going to preach? That's a good question. Pretty sure I do. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no. Joshua wanted a either or. It was an either or question. He wanted to answer one or the other. You know, sometimes we kind of wonder, is it right to pray for my football team? Is it right to pray for my political party? Is it right to pray for, and we get a little silly with that sometimes. And here's Joshua saying, you for me or you for him? And the man said, no, it's not what side I'm on. The question is, what side are you on? Amen? Here's the response. No. This wasn't a yes or no question, but he gave the answer. No. Verse 14. So he said, no, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, because the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. I need you to understand who this is that he's seeing. This isn't an angel. This is one we would know as the angel of the Lord. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus. This is, remember, Jesus didn't begin in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. He had no beginning. He has no end. He's eternal. And in this moment, the eternal, spiritual, supernatural, glorified Jesus has his other role being shown as the commander of the army of the Lord. And he asks, Lord, what side are you on? You on my side or their side? And the Lord says, question is not what side I'm on. The question is what side you are on. And then Joshua has a response. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. And I want to tell you, the same person is in this story. Revelation chapter 3, you'll notice if you have a red letter Bible, this is written in red. Jesus himself is writing a letter, speaking to John, who's writing this letter down. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is it's a very sobering passage of scripture. You look at this and you can see the seriousness of God and how he says, I'm tired of the passivity of this church. It's a church. Now remember, this is a church. This is Jesus speaking to his church. And he says, I'm tired of you sitting there neutral. I'm sickened by the fact that you're neither hot nor cold. And so he is stirring, he is shaking the church with his word and encouraging them to do something. Verse 17, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. They were satisfied, they were pacified, they thought everything was good, and yet God says, no, it's not good. He says, you think that you're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So, with the incidents that happened in our nation a week and a half ago, and then the response of some in these incidents, it has moved people to be bold. And I'm thankful that Charlie has encouraged people to be bold. But boldness is not the point. We can be all stirred up in something. We can all get all bowed up in something. I'm very capable of doing that. But Jesus said, you need to do something. Move one way or the other, because they're neither cold or hot. And in this passive, apathetic, complacent, just go along to get along mentality, he says, you make me sick. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Maybe you know this verse of scripture and you've heard it used as an evangelistic tool, how Jesus is inviting someone he's asking someone to invite him in. This is not an evangelistic verse of scripture. Jesus is actually talking to the church. And the question is, what's he doing on the outside, knocking, trying to get on the inside? But when you have a group that is just kind of going along through the motions of religion, and religion being ritual and repetition and rules, and they hadn't even noticed that he's on the outside, because they have cooled off in their faith. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Jesus is now addressing a church that has just kind of started shifting and drifting and just kind of going along with the motions. Maybe, and I'm going to promise you, it's the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do as a child of God is to just kind of get into the routine and, man, I'll do my daily quiet time and I'll have my daily prayer time, check. I'll do my weekly church time, check. Checklist Christianity could cause you to get so into the motion of religion that you failed to miss the relationship. And so he's encouraging them to be zealous again. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. I'm going to tell you something. I have felt this rebuke many times. Many times as I have cooled off in my faith and begin to just kind of drift and just kind of go with the motions. And it might be out of a good reason. I'm just sick of all of that yuck. I just want to pull away. I'm tired of hearing all the anger and all the negativity and all the name calling. And I just want to pull away from that stuff. And yet when I pull away from that, Do you remember last Sunday I talked about the Garden of Eden and how they wanted the knowledge of the good and evil? And I said, you don't need the knowledge of good and evil. You need to draw near to God. That's what I'm saying today, is that in all of that stuff, if you listen to the news and the social media and all the yuck that goes on, man, I want to pull back away from it. But what I need to do is not just pull back away from it, but draw near to God. Amen? Draw near to God. So he says, I want you to be zealous. I want you to repent. Maybe you know that passage of scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And he says, basically this, when society is shaken, he's saying, when I shake society and my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves. What I remember back when it was a kind of a move in the church in which we would have these signs in our yards, and it had 2 Chronicles 7:14, and it said the first thing to do is pray. It's not true. You go back to that verse of scripture. What's the first thing to do? Humble yourself. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Step number one, let's humble ourselves. Amen. And by the way, I would rather do it myself than him do it. Y'all with me? I would rather humble myself rather than him have to humble me. But the scripture says that is our responsibility, to humble ourselves. I want to go back to Joshua again and see the response that Joshua gave when he realized who he was talking to. When he realized the Ancient of Days, the eternal Savior, Jesus Christ himself, the commander of the Lord's army, is not saying whose side he's on. He's asking, whose side are you on? Joshua does what? He fell on it. Look at verse 14. So he said, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face. So number one thing he did, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Basically, when I come to a situation and I'm stirred to do something, I'm moved to act, the first thing I need to do is fall on my face and you're God and I'm not. You're God and I'm not. Your decision is the only one that matters, Lord. And so he falls on his face, and first thing he does is humble himself. The next thing he does, he worships the Lord. He worships the Lord. We need to worship the Lord. It is the key to everything. I'm one that can get bowed up pretty quickly, but it's not what I need to do in a situation like this. I don't need to get bowed up. I need to get stirred up in my passion toward the Lord again. Amen. Since I started with a story, let's go back to some more stories. There was two times in which I thought I broke my back. Two separate occasions. One was my last bareback ride ever. And it was in the Tortai Arena. Some of y'all knew where that was at if you're from here. And I was in first place to win the Buckle Series that was going on out there. All I had to do was ride my bronc. All I had to do was ride my bronc. Well, I if you know much about bareback riding, so you have to mark out your horse when they open the chute gate. You have to have your spurs before above the shoulders of the horse. After that, you can just go straight to the D-rings and just ride your bronc. Well, I'm sitting in first place, and I thought, I got it. This horse comes out, man, I got it. And so when you just kind of went to jumping and kicking down the pin, I got this. So I just reared back and started spurring. That's when that horse found another gear. And that horse jumped this way and jumped that way. And when it did, I went this way and I went, bam, right on my tailbone. And it so jarred me that I'm sitting on the ground just like this and I couldn't move. And I said, I'm done with this. That was my last ride right there. The feeling came back shortly afterwards, but something caused me to decide I'm not doing this anymore. There was another situation. This is when I really thought I broke my back. I was breaking horses, and I had a round pen that I built myself out of cedars that I cut off our property, and the My round pen was about 6 feet tall, about 50 feet around. And so I would work the horses in that round pen. And there was a particular horse that I'd been working for 5 days. I'd been riding the horse for 5 days. And so this next time, I'm going to take the horse out of the round pen. I would ride through the woods and all that kind of stuff. So I get the horse saddled up, worked it a little bit in the round pen, climbed on, and this horse exploded. I've never had a horse do quite like this before. This horse exploded and bucked so hard, slammed me on my hip sideways this time, because and this pen's not that big. And it slammed me on the ground and landed on the 6 foot high fence above me. Can you get the picture? I'm down here on the ground and this horse is above me, stuck on the 6 foot fence. I went to move and my legs don't work. It was back in the day of a flip phone, and I had a phone in my pocket. And I crawled out from under the horse, praying that the horse would break its neck when it fell. It didn't. You animal rights people, just get over it. I was hurting. So I pulled the phone out of my pocket and told Christy, I said, you need to get down to the round pen. She said, what's wrong? I said, I think I broke my back. My legs don't work. Finally, the horse fell off the pen on the opposite side, thank the Lord, not on me. And it hung up there for a while. At that time, I didn't say, I'm not going to do this anymore. I said, I'm not going to do it with that horse anymore. And I called the owner. I said, I have to tell you, you have a horse that is what we would call counterfeit. This horse acts like it's broke. The fact of the matter is, I was stove up for 2 weeks and couldn't hardly mess with anything. I said, come pick up your horse. There are things in life that sometimes just cause you to make a decision like, I'm not going to keep doing this. You're with me? For some, this event with Charlie Kirk has been the thing that says, I'm not going to keep doing this. You can't steer a parked car. You can't sit there still and in neutral somewhere in between a decision and decision and just sit there in the middle. And I hope that some of the things, whether it was with him or some of the other crazy stuff that's going on, has caused you to make a decision of, I'm not going to keep doing this. In fact, I'm going to do something different. Amen? I'm trying to stir you to a decision today. But I also want to embolden you that this decision may not be popular. I want to look in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. I'm about to land the plane. Luke chapter 12, verse 51. You might also notice it's in red. Same guy, Jesus. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Wait a minute. Brother Eric is always teaching about unity. We're always talking about coming together and being united. And yet Jesus comes and says he brings division. That's right. There comes a time in which we recognize I'm not like them anymore. I don't do that anymore. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but rather division. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Verse 52, from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising up out of the west, immediately you say, a shower's coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, this is all accurate, even for Athens, Texas. Same stuff. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there'll be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? When I get up in the morning and recognize there's a red sunrise, oh, there's going to be a weather change. The other day I woke up and the sunrise was red and I thought, something's changing here. Something's happening. When you're out and you, all of a sudden you hear, you feel or hear a north wind blow and you think something's changing, something's happening. And Jesus says, you can pick up on that stuff, but you can't pick up on this stuff. Something's happening. Something's happening. And what we want to do is say, oh, it's all wonderful and good, but the fact of the matter is, it might be a little ugly and nasty. But will you continue to side with Jesus? Will you continue to side with Jesus? He said, verse 56, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? And then he immediately goes into, immediately goes into story of reconciliation. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with an adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge. The judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. Well, that's just weird. How is it that he goes into talking about that households might be split up over Jesus, but then he goes straight into, you need to be reconciling with one another. We know that this connection to this verse of scripture goes back to the story of forgiveness, where he says, if you will not forgive, you'll be cast into prison, you will pay every last dime. We know that those stories connect to each other. I want to encourage you. The times that we're in may cause friendships to split. It may cause, this is why it's so fresh on my mind. I'm out there on the other hill the other day doing my sermon prep. And I get a phone call from a relative and she is distraught because she's in a relationship with someone who they claim to be a Christian. But now everything, they're so stirred up right now with the left agenda. And it's just, she's brokenhearted. And it just reminded me of this passage of scripture. When the societal shaking happens, it causes people to go to their corners. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all know that phrase, go to their corners? It's a boxing phrase. It causes people to move, to do something. You can't just continue to be neutral. There is no more neutral. It has caused us to see, if that's the agenda of that side, I'm going back over here to this side. You know what I'm talking about? And so sometimes in times like these, it raises people's emotions, and now people get emboldened and they're ready to make a stand. And I'm trying to say right now, it's not about getting bowed up in your flesh. It's about getting stirred up in your spirit. Amen. It's about getting stirred up in your spirit. It's a call to see the times that we're in causes me to run to my hiding place. Now, I don't know if y'all heard that. My hiding place is Jesus. My hiding place is Jesus. I'm not talking about running to the closet of the house and hide. I don't do that. I'm not talking about run from the scenario. I'm talking about run to Jesus. And then what is his title? The commander of the army of the Lord. Amen? Amen. So please, please, please don't think this is some political stuff. I get sick of that junk. This is biblical. And the issues that used to be on the political stage are now biblical issues, and they're strong in the scriptures. When it comes to life, God's the creator of life, and he loves life. And we at Sand Springs make no bones about it. We love people. We love people. And if that is the born people or the not yet born people, we love people. And we say this a lot, we're against abortion because we love people. And if you're a confused young girl who made a mistake and now you're pregnant, we don't hate you. Do you hear me? See, this is that's where the political name calling and all of that junk comes in. And please understand, that's not our stand. We don't hate you. We love you. We love you so much that if you find yourself in that condition, we will join you arm in arm and walk through that situation with you. And we will put our money where our mouth is because we love you. We don't just love the child. We love mom too. And other issues like marriage. God's the one that created marriage. He's the one that gets to define marriage. Amen? These are biblical issues. And they're not hard to understand, but for some, they're hard to practice. But that don't make them any less of an issue. So when we look at these things and we see the woke left to go even further over there, then it calls you to, in your flesh, retract and say, no, I'm coming over here. I'm not saying go left or right. I'm saying go up. go up to the throne room that we sang about earlier. Go up into his presence. That's where we were in the book of Revelation. He says, if you will become zealous and repent, you will sit with me on the throne. Amen. Now, talking about go left, right. He said, the problem is you weren't either one, really. You're kind of right there in the middle. But now I'm calling you to come up with me. Get a view from my perspective. Amen. Because when I come into his presence, no longer am I fighting people. I'm loving them. I'm loving them. So let me wrap this thing up. If you are passionate about Christ, you won't sidestep the issues, but neither will you be hateful toward those who don't know him yet. You'll stand firm in his teaching and yet love those who don't know him yet. And you'll love them in a way that'll make them want him too. It's the difference. Hear me in this, and I'll be quiet. It's the difference between stirring up your flesh and stirring up your spirit. There is a difference. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that we would have your heart. That we would have your heart in all things. There's a change in the atmosphere. There's a change in the weather. There's a shaking of society. There's a stirring. Lord, let's not ask, whose side are you on, God? Are you on the left side? You on the right side? You on this party side? You on that party side? Let's not ask that question. But let's ask ourselves, am I on God's side? Do I talk like Jesus? Do I walk like Jesus? Am I becoming hateful? Arrogant, belligerent, that is not the heart of God. It's not enough to do the right things. We must do the right things in the right way. And when we're in the presence of the Lord, it changes us. It changes our heart. It changes our attitude. No more screaming matches. No more name calling. No more finger pointing. No more accusations. May we humble ourselves, fix our focus on the Lord, and obey. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have your heart. It's real easy for me to get bowed up in my flesh. Lord, I want to get stirred up in my passion for you. And I am. And yet I also realize I've been more stirred up in the past. I remember days in which you, Lord, were all I thought about. I remember days in which, Lord, I spent more time talking to you than all other people combined. I remember days in which I just would hide away in a corner with the scriptures and just, it was as if you were reading them to me. Those were sweet times. In those times, I had zero hatred toward anybody. I had no anger, no divisiveness. But I'm ready to go back to those days. So I'm not going to get bowed up in my flesh when people say and do stupid stuff. They're just under a delusional spirit. But maybe if somebody does the exact opposite of what they expect and love them when they're hateful, maybe it will cause them to look at themselves and then look at you. Maybe it'll cause a shift to happen in their heart for them to make a change. Say, no, I'm not going to keep doing this. It's time to make a difference. Lord, I pray that we would have your heart, see people with your eyes. Most of all, that we would humble ourselves, worship you, and obey. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.